This presentation has been previously broadcast.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, hard to believe that hour three is here, but it is. So welcome back, and we'll be pressing on with your phone calls. If you get a busy signal, please just hit redial. We'll get you on the air one way or another, 888-914-9149. Let's start off in Frankfort, Illinois, and talk to Nick. Hi, Nick. Welcome.
Hello, Patrick. How are you?
I am well, thank you.
Thanks so much for taking the call.
Sure.
I'm just calling on the topic of how we are hemorrhaging youth from our parishes. Mm-hmm. And in the church more generally, and I have, at my parish at St. Mary's in Mokena, we've come across a book called Return by Brandon Vogt. Mm-hmm. And you've been quoted in it, by the way, you probably know. And in that quote was in reference to how a prophet is not accepted in his own town, and mm-hmm. how you made a reference, and I'm not going to say it exactly right, but if your relatives had 10 watches on, they wouldn't give you the time of day to share your faith with them. And I'm sure we all experience that in our homes. And we, as laity, I think, have to be more intentional in our discipleship and realize the problem. And I think one of the greatest ways to do that, which is what you hit on last week, was how we listen, how well we listen. And I think that if we were to learn how to listen to the point where we wept like Christ did in crisis faith situations, that we would soften the hearts of people, and they would be able to share with us exactly where they're hurting. And not in a sense that we're listening to the point where we want to share with them and refute them, but to let them get it all out. So in the end, we can truly let the Holy Spirit give us those words. And through reading that book and reading your quotes and listening to your show, I've become aware of many more opportunities consciously of being able to do that in a very gentle way. And it even happened this weekend. I can share that with you. But
yeah,
I think most importantly is, well, what happened was my daughter got married in the church. After she had a civil ceremony, got married in the church this weekend. We had a nice big celebration. Mm-hmm. We had people come in from out of town, and some of the in-laws. I was, because of the book, I was more comfortable asking why they left the church. And just mm-hmm. in a very listening way, got to hear an earful, whereas if I, in my prideful way, hadn't just had that listening mentality, I would have shot in there and never let them tell their story. Now, after they said it, and me not even refuting it, through prayer, I've come to realize what a perfect response is. And people are hurting not because of Christ, because of the love of Christ, because mm-hmm. of the lack of love of the human error in the church. And they've not been able to experience that agape love that exists from now until eternity. Like you said in the last portion of your show, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But through humanity, that hell is being experienced because people are attracted to what disattracted because of what humans are doing, and they're being totally led away from the true beauty, the source and summit of our life, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and Jesus' presence in the Eucharist.
Yeah, that's well put. Very well put. I concur with your view. Let me share a story with you, Nick. Was there anything more you wanted to say before I launch into my story?
I'd like you to pray for our parish because our pastor, our wonderful pastor, is allowing us to put this series on. Four of us lay people are going to present in for 4 weeks straight on the basics of the book. We're going to talk about the basics. We're going to talk about where the problems are, why people are leaving, how to combat them through prayer, and then to face the objections and to start the conversation in a charitable way.
You got it.
And that's basically all I want. Just pray for us. Please pray for us, because I think it's a monumental and first-of-a-kind type of series in our diocese, and it could really have some far-reaching effects.
No doubt. Well, I certainly will. I assure you of my prayers, Nick. Thank you. And thanks for raising this issue. It leads me to the story that I'll share. It has to do with a talk that I gave, and I was in Flint, Michigan. I don't know why I remember this, but I remember it was in Flint, Michigan. It was at a big parish, well attended on a Saturday. So we're talking maybe 400 or 500 people. And during the Q&A period, this elderly gentleman came up to the mic, and he talked about how he had been raised Catholic and that he had some kind of he got into a beef, I guess, with the parish priest over something. And he wound up leaving, left the Catholic Church angry. And he said he was away for many years. And as I recall, it might have been 30, 40 years he was away from the Catholic Church. And very anti-Catholic, he said. And he described to all of us how during this time of being gone from the Catholic Church and being a very angry ex-Catholic, that any opportunity he ever got, if he buttonholed a Catholic someplace, he would always give them an earful. And he would always tell that Catholic of all the terrible things about the Catholic Church and all of its problems and why he would never go back to the Catholic Church and how it was just, you know, the worst thing ever. And then he said that one day he buttonholed some other Catholic guy and he started in on the same shtick. You know, he was given the same rundown of all his complaints and grievances against the Catholic Church and all of his anger and everything. And he said, and as he said this, he started to cry. He said that this man did not do what so many other Catholics in the past had done. He didn't try to argue with him, didn't tell him he was wrong, didn't get angry, didn't get defensive. In fact, he said that the man really didn't say anything. He just let him roll, let him tell his tale of woe. And he said through his tears, he said that when he was all done giving his harangue about the Catholic Church, he said that that man, that Catholic fellow, put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Well, I don't know what to tell you about all that, but I can tell you that you will always be welcome to come home to the Catholic Church. The door will always be open to you. And no matter what may have happened, you can come home." And the guy just broke down. He couldn't even really talk at that point. And it was very moving for all of us. I've never forgotten it. And after he sort of regained his composure, he said, "That was the most unexpected thing I ever encountered from a Catholic. And I was trying to fight with Catholics for those 35, 40 years. And this Catholic didn't fight with me. He just invited me home. And you know what happened? He found a Catholic church in the area. He went to confession for the first time in like 35, 40 years. And he came back to the Catholic faith that day, that very day he came home. So lesson learned for me, and this is why I share the story with all of you, is that it was this gentle, forgiving, calm answer that was exactly what this man needed to hear. All the other stuff bounced right off him, made him more anti-Catholic probably. And the one thing he needed to hear, he heard from that man, and that made all the difference. So I offer that to you for your consideration for this reason, because you may very well have somebody like that in your own life. Could be a relative, could be a coworker, could be a friend. It could be a total stranger. And just be aware that, as the Bible says, a gentle response turns away wrath. Now, sometimes you have to give a substantive response. Sometimes you have to defend. Sometimes it's necessary to do that. But not always. And in any case, the more you can do that with a gentleness and a kind of a winsomeness and charitable approach, the more effective it's going to be. And I've never forgotten that man. He's probably been in heaven for many years now, because he was old when he told this story. But I like telling that story because I know it's going to be beneficial to others. It certainly helped me. And it kind of toned my, maybe at times a little too exuberant way of going about it, or a little too sharp-edged perhaps. It helped me to tone that down, because I realized that that could be the only thing stopping somebody from coming home to the Catholic Church and the sacraments and dying in the state of grace. And I don't want to be the guy who messed that up. So there you have it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Christy in Marseille, Illinois. And you probably don't say Marseille there. You probably say Marseilles.
Correct.
Okay.
Great.
Well, welcome
Great
aboard.
Show. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks. I have a question about rogation days.
Okay.
My pastor recently told us at Daily Mass that the bishop has instigated 4 more days of fasting and abstinence to happen quarterly throughout the year for certain intentions. And the people that I've talked to in our diocese, some know about it and are doing it. Some don't know about it. Mm-hmm. Some know about it and are not doing it. And my question is, one, what is my obligation? And two, I don't know if it's a sin if I don't do it, because when I asked my pastor, he said it's not a mortal sin, but it's more than a venial sin. I don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
Can you help me?
I'll try. Sure. So first of all, Rogation Days as such, for those who don't know, you're right. These are days that are designated by the local bishop. He has the authority, and so it might be different from one diocese to the next, but he has the authority to impose that discipline on the faithful, and that would be to fast and or abstain from meat on certain days for penitential reasons. So each diocese would have to list that, I'm assuming, on their website. And you know, if the bishop's going to go to the trouble of imposing these disciplines, it makes sense to let people know about it. So you're not committing a sin if you're oblivious to this and you just don't know. And if you did know, you would observe them. But if you don't know, you can't be expected to, you know, to do something that you don't know about. Now, the issue of sin, it's interesting because in 1 John chapter 5, St. John says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is some sin which is not mortal. And it's from that passage that the church derives the term mortal sin. And mortal sin would be an intentional act or omission of an act that's necessary on a grave matter, a grave issue, with sufficient reflection and freedom. So if you know, you know, if I do this, I'm going to be committing a mortal sin, and this will break my relationship with God, and you're aware of that, and you do it anyway, okay, that's a mortal sin. So the matter itself, the thing itself has to be grave. So I personally would propose to you that there is no third level of a category of sin between venial sin and mortal sin. And I've never seen any of, you know, St. Thomas or anyone else who comments on this to say otherwise. The church recognizes that some sins are venial, and they weaken the life of grace in the soul, and they do damage to or weaken your relationship with the Lord, but they don't destroy it altogether the way a serious sin does, the way a mortal sin does. So I don't think that was correct, that he told you that. It's either a mortal sin or a venial sin. However, you can commit venial sins that are serious but not mortal, and that's where maybe that might be what he was referring to, that it's on the more serious end of the venial scale, if you want to put it in those terms. I could see maybe he was trying to make that point. But it, as far as the Rogation Days are concerned, let's say that in your diocese, the bishop has promulgated these 4 days and you're aware of it. And the stipulation is that you will either fast or abstain from meat on this day or both. And if you say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm just going to ignore that, I think that would be in the same category as just saying, I'm going to eat meat on Friday during Lent, and I don't care what the church says. I would say that would be a serious sin, and I would strongly encourage Catholics to obey the bishop because he has the right and the authority to do that. That'd be my approach to it. I've got to take a break, but I'm coming right back, so give me a call. We have a line that is just opening up. There it is. It's open right now, so call 888-914-9149. We'll get you on the air with your comment, your question. I'd look forward to talking to you. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
I'm a professional driver, so I spend all day in my car. Actually, all day in my work truck. And this is all I listen to all day long is Relevant Radio now.
Now, how do you tune into us, Matt? Do you have a smartphone as well? You do it over the app, or just you know what stations we're on?
We have a station here that is Relevant Radio, so it's really nice having it on the FM dial.
So yeah, how long have you been listening to us? Just for a couple years now?
It's been a month, actually. I just recently came back to the faith. I was an atheist for a long time, and I just went to Mass one day and then kind of discovered Relevant Radio, and it really changed my outlook and my view on everything, and it's just made me a stronger person, believe it or not.
That's one of my favorite testimonies I think I've heard. You went from atheism to Catholicism. What led you to church and then ultimately to come back and to realize that, hey, truth can be found both through reason and that this is the church that Jesus Christ established?
Well, I was raised Catholic, so I was Catholic as a kid, and I left the church in my early 20s. And what led me away from it was I started to question the doctrine, and then that's one thing led to another, and then I just decided that atheism was the way to go. And if atheism were a church, I was probably a bishop in it. Maybe even close to the Pope. So I was pretty fervent. I pray for all atheists every day during the chaplet.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you.
Call and donate now. Please help Relevant Radio continue to give our Lord a platform on the air and across the web. Call and donate now.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift.
1-877-291-0123. Donate safely and quickly online at relevantradio.com or by using the Relevant Radio app. Relevant Radio can always be heard loud and clear
on your smart speaker.
Listen live, listen to your favorite show whenever it fits your schedule, access our exclusive In Conversation with God podcast, the Glenn Story Corner podcast, and more.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
We are back. The number is 888-914-9149. Let's go to Chris now in Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Chris.
I'm wondering what your thoughts are on Archbishop Corleone of San Francisco. He's really been stepping up. He's introduced the Trinity Mass there at the cathedral. He's really been hard lately on Pelosi coming down on her nonsense. And I wonder, do you think that he'll excommunicate her from the church, which I think would really be a blessing for her soul so she can stop and rethink her life?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I've been following the decisions and the comments and things that Archbishop Corleone has been making recently, and I'm very impressed with his being as public and as stalwart on these issues as he has been. So I don't know what to predict on that issue, but I guess time will tell. I mean, I hope that Nancy Pelosi's not stupid. She's a smart woman, and she knows the lay of the land, and she knows that what she's doing is contrary to the church's teaching. And she's publicly said, you know, it's a private matter and I'm going to do what I want, effectively. So I don't think she's misguided. I don't think she's confused. I certainly don't think that she misunderstands the teaching of the church, but she's going to flout that and in pursuit of her political agenda, which is, I mean, God have mercy on her soul. Yeah, well, let's go to Riley now in Wisconsin. Good morning, Riley.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure, thank you.
So I just got out of, I went to Mass this morning, and I'm visiting here in Wisconsin. And it turned out it was a communion service. Okay. And which was, I mean, I was a little bummed, you know, obviously, but still grateful that I'm able to go to a communion service and receive our Lord. Mm-hmm. But it was a woman presiding, or quote unquote presiding, I don't know what you would call it. And then she like preached after proclaiming the gospel. And it was all just kind of very confusing. Especially given the motu proprio and like the kind of limiting of the extraordinary form. It's like we're going to limit the extraordinary form or maybe phase it out eventually, but it's like the super beautiful, reverent and holy, you know, Mass that we did for over 1,000 years. And
Riley, I'm not sure what you're asking me. You're talking about the Latin Mass, but you're also talking about a communion service.
Yeah, so I guess I'm just wondering like what you think about, or it's just like we can do a communion service, it's not very reverent, or it just seems, why would we allow, it almost seems borderline like Protestant, I guess. Mm-hmm. But then we can do the, but then we're going to limit the extraordinary form. I just kind of want to wanted to know what you thought about it, or just why we would allow like communion services like that, that, and the laity can lead those.
Yeah, I see what you're asking. So you're juxtaposing. Why do we have? Why is it permitted? Why is it, you know, encouraged or whatever, to have a communion service led by a woman in lieu of mass, and at the same time, what appears to be an attempt to suppress the traditional Latin mass or greatly circumscribe
right.
it. You'd have to ask Pope Francis that question. I mean, he's the one who issued the motu proprio. And if you read the accompanying letter to the bishops, which you can read, it's posted online. It's there on the Vatican website along with the motu proprio. I would encourage you to read it. And the reason that he gives is that he, taking his cue from Pope Benedict XVI, when he issued his motu proprio, Summorum Pontificum, strongly encouraging the proliferation of the traditional Latin Mass, letting priests know that they don't need permission to celebrate that privately if they wish, strongly encouraging bishops and pastors to make the traditional Latin Mass available at the parish level if it's requested and if the circumstances were right to do that. So he was strongly promoting the traditional Latin Mass, and I was very happy to see that. And Pope Francis's motu proprio, in essence, abrogates and abolishes most all of that and severely restricts the traditional Latin Mass. And in his letter, this is to answer your question, in his letter he said that it's because he mentions the schismatic movement of Archbishop Lefebvre, or Monsignor Lefebvre, he says. He was talking about the SSPX, and he mentions them by name and no other group. And he says because Pope Benedict XVI said that bishops should then offer their insights as some years go by to say how is this working out in their diocese, and Pope Francis indicated that he had sent a questionnaire out to the bishops of the world, some of whom have publicly said, well, I never got that questionnaire. Nope, I didn't even know it was out there. But in any case, the questionnaire went out to bishops, and Pope Francis says that because of the response of the bishops and because of disunity that was being fostered by certain groups, and he only names one, therefore, this, in essence, you know, if you read the letter, it sounds as like he's saying that this was a failed experiment. And therefore, we're going to severely curtail it so that we can get back to all that unity. So I can only tell you what Pope Francis himself says, and the Holy Father speaks for himself. I can't read anything more into it. You'd have to ask him directly. But it is odd, it seems to me, that on the one hand, the traditional Latin Mass, which is very effective in drawing huge numbers of people, I mean, everywhere I've gone in the United States, I've noticed that the traditional Latin Mass parishes, they tend to attract lots and lots of young families with lots of children. And not just young families, but young people especially seem to be drawn to this. They love it for what it is. And so I find it curious that a Mass that is very successful and, in my view at least, sort of fostering a kind of unity that you don't always see, that would be curtailed and a communion service would be permitted. Now, as far as communion services go, communion services have happened from time immemorial. This is not something new. And although I would by far rather go to Mass than to a communion service, there are times the Church foresees situations where it would be necessary to bring the Holy Eucharist to a parish, maybe in a remote village or something, or in a time when the priest cannot get to an area because of some other problem, to make the Holy Eucharist available, you know, the consecrated hosts that would be kept reposed, to make those available. And that in itself is not a problem. So I don't mean to give you this suggestion that the fact that there was a communion service itself is a problematic, maybe the way it was handled or how it was done. It should have been, if there were a deacon present, you know, the deacon would have been the right person to do that. But in any case, we don't have to get involved in those details. I understand the point that you're making. So bottom line for me, Riley, this is a time of the church. There's a lot of confusion and a lot of uncertainty. So my advice would be pray for the Holy Father, pray for your bishop, be a good example of a faithful Catholic man, you know, stick close to Jesus, receive the sacraments, Do what you're called to do and trust everything into the hands of Jesus. This is his church. And for whatever reason, if he permits his church to go through things that to us seem very strange, that's Jesus, you know, permissive will taking place. So I think the best we can do is be faithful, keep our heads down, and move forward. I hope that helps, Riley. Let's go now to Noah listening in Orange County. Good morning, Noah.
Good morning, Patrick Madrid. Thank you for everything you do, everyone in the studio that we don't see or hear. I'm calling because I don't know how I could put this the best way to understand that. Let's see how I put it. So you know how there's been good popes and bad popes. With the bad popes, how do we deal with them? How do we accept what they want, which we know it's bad or stuff like that?
All right.
Do we still disrespect them, or do we just do what he says that's bad?
No.
So we could obey and be, you know?
Yeah, I get the question. So first of all, yes, we should always respect the Pope, even if you don't like him, even if you think he's making a mistake. And over the 2,000-year history of the Church, we've had many wise and holy popes. We've had quite a few mediocre popes, and we've had a few bad popes. So, I mean, it's been a mixed bag, but I would say, generally speaking, most of the popes have been good, and some have been very good. And then there have been some that, you know, fell short. So the same would apply in any generation with any given pope. And that would be, you owe the respect to the successor of St. Peter, even if he is personally unpleasant or does things that you don't think should be done. But those things happen. Now, you're not obliged to obey anyone, whether he be a pope or whoever, if he's telling you to do something that's sinful. So if a pope, just, I know this is fantastical, but imagine if a given pope at some point in the future said, all right, now, you know, because it's helpful for marriages, we want all married couples to start watching pornography. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to obey that, because that would be clearly a sin. And so you're not obliged to obey anybody in position of power like that if they're telling you to do something sinful. If the pope, however, said, all right, from now on, we're going to abstain from meat, not just on Fridays, but because we have so much penance we need to do as a church, we're also going to abstain from meat on Wednesdays as well as Fridays throughout the year. Yeah, you'd have to obey that. And because the Pope has the authority to make that decision. And if he judges it for the good of the church, then in your capacity as a layperson, you have the obligation to assent to that. So there is a line there, and the line, generally speaking, is going to involve something that would be sinful. So I would approach it that way. Yes, have respect. Ask the Lord to give whoever the Pope may be at any given time, give him the courage of conviction, give him the clarity of mind, give him the graces he needs to be a very good Pope. That's what we should always be praying for every Pope, that God will bless the Holy Father with those things necessary to do his job well. And then to whatever extent it seems as though a pope doesn't do his job well, that's between him and Jesus. And Jesus will talk to him about that. I guarantee you. When this life ends and the exit interview takes place, all of this stuff comes up. So it's not for you and me as lay people to fight against the pope or to try to, you know, what some people are trying to do, it seems to me. Our job is to pray for him and respect the office. You don't have to like him. You don't have to agree with some of the things that he may say. But don't let that stop you from being a good, faithful Catholic, close to Jesus, doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's the advice I try to take for myself, and that's the advice I offer to others. Thanks for considering that. Let's go now to Rich and I don't know how to pronounce the name. Is it Odio, Florida?
Oviedo, Florida.
Oviedo. Okay, it says Odio. Well, welcome, Rich.
Quick question. I've been going to an ordinariate mass with my two young girls and such, but on occasion, you know, they like, you know, the regular mass, so went to a parish nearby, and I just find that it's just not very reverent, right? So you go into Mass 15 minutes early. People are just having regular conversations like they would outside. Mm-hmm. You know, there's applause during Mass. There's the priest is asking questions during the homily. People raise their hands and things of that nature. And I guess my question is, and I've seen it around my diocese as well, is the lack of reverence in church before Mass or during Mass, is that something I should approach the pastor about, or is it something maybe to write bishop about? I'm just trying to see how I can deal with it.
Yeah, I would suggest going at the most local level. You know, the principle of subsidiarity is where you try to deal with the problem at the most local level. So I would suggest raise the issue with the pastor. Maybe send him an email and just say, you know, I love the parish, but I find it distracting because there's so much chaos and chit-chat and all that in the time before the Mass. I'd like to request, Father, that you make an announcement or do something to kind of let people know that they should be quiet and reverent before Mass. Or if they want to talk, go out in the parking lot or go in the church hall. But for those who are trying to pray, could you ask them to kind of keep it down and not do that? And he may say, oh, okay, sure, I'll do that. He may say, no, I'm not going to do that. In which case, if that's the response, then you know that maybe the thing to do is to move to a different parish. You have that freedom. But I would start there and offer him your concern and see where that goes.
Okay, that sounds good. Yeah. Thank you and God bless.
You're welcome, Rich. Thank you. Let's go to Hector in St. Cloud, Florida. Good morning, Hector.
Yes. Patrick. I've tried to call you a couple of times and wasn't able to get, I got through, but then didn't make it. But, God bless you for what you do.
Thank you.
And, I have an appeal, actually two appeals, and I would ask your opinion and your comment. My first appeal is to, those, Catholics, men and women that are very loyal to the traditional Catholic Mass. They love the TLM, and I can understand it because my wife and I, we go when we can. And my appeal to them, I have an appeal also for those who attend the Novus Ordo or the Ordinary Mass. My wife
What's
and I
appeal?
Regularly attend.
What's the appeal, Hector?
So for TLM folks, and not for all of them, but I find that a lot of, especially YouTubers, some loud voices out there, almost a condemnation of those of us who attend the Ordinary Mass. A double condemnation also of the Vatican II. We've studied the Vatican II, what was attempted, and I think the core attempt of Vatican II was very good, an appeal for evangelization. So I would appeal to the TLM folks to please don't condemn us who attend the Ordinary Mass, because we are, I look at the faces in church and they are very loyal, good and faithful Catholics that are attending. For whatever reason, they don't go to the TLM. Either they can't. Mm-hmm. Or
well,
this is more convenient, whatever.
I get it. So you're appealing to them to not be hostile or contemptuous of Catholics who don't go to the traditional Latin Mass. Okay, duly noted.
Sure. Yeah, we are all, sons and daughters of Christ.
Right. So what's the second? You said you had two appeals. What's the other one?
My appeal is, my second is to those of us who do attend the Ordinary Mass. My wife and I regularly attend Ordinary Mass. And people are asking, should I go and leave? You had a woman earlier who just loves her parish as do we. And we have taken a stand. We've said, no, we're not going to run. We're not going to. Our intention then is to stay and teach and be an example for people who are attending the Ordinary Mass.
So what is the, you mentioned you had a second appeal. What is that?
Well, my appeal is for those Catholics who attend the Ordinary Mass, who love to go like this woman before me, and ourselves, who we attend good Masses. We've traveled all over the world, and I've not seen those clowns and other, you know, irreverent. That's not to say they're not happening, but I encourage Catholics to be the example. My wife and I are catechists, you know, at Faith Formation, and to teach, to be the example. And like you said, I've written to the priest to say, you know, can you tone the music down? You know, it seems a little too loud and they're taking away from, you know, the focus on Christ.
Yeah. So your proposal here is that Catholics in their regular parish settings should be a good example to others. I concur with that, Hector. I do. And I'm glad you called today. Thank you. Let's go to Denise now. Hi, Denise. You're on the air.
Hi, Patrick. Yes, I had a question. I have a scriptural rosary book that I use when I pray the rosary, actually printed in 1961. And there is an entry, Luke chapter 2:35, and it's when Simeon had seen the baby Jesus and talked to Mary and said, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too, so that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare." Mm-hmm. I don't understand that.
Yeah, that prophecy by Simeon foretells the anguish that the Blessed Virgin Mary would go through in seeing her son persecuted and then tortured and then put to death. So it's a prophecy
right.
about Christ's death and Mary's suffering. And the analogy of a sword, or the simile, I guess you might say, of a sword is how he describes it. But what that refers to is the thoughts of many being revealed means that it's referring not so much to the agony that Our Lady went through, but why she was in agony. In other words, Jesus, our Savior, died for us, and some in their secret thoughts, as an example, Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, they were members of the Sanhedrin. They were Pharisees. And we're told, for example, in John chapter 3, that that Nicodemus came to him in secret. He approached Jesus, and you can assume it was out of fear. You know, what would his confreres think if he was found to be consorting with this prophet, Jesus? What would they think? They would probably be angry with him. So the secret thoughts, in the good sense, of people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were revealed. In other words, their true selves and their, as we found out, their love for Jesus and their devotion to following him, that was revealed. And the same is true for those who maybe postured and presented themselves as holy or interested in Jesus. Someone like Judas, for example, his secret thoughts were revealed. And we discover in the aftermath what he was really all about. So this passage here is not referring to like Mary's secret thoughts, or that somehow your secret thoughts will be known because of Mary, but rather the sword that pierced her heart, that anguish about Jesus, is what would lay bare the thoughts of many. Does that help?
That makes perfect sense. I just, you know, I was very confused. And one other one, it's a very small one, mm-hmm. but they quote Luke 23, chapter 31, okay. when he's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Do not weep for me." But the next line says, excuse me, "For if men use the green wood like this, what will happen when it is dry?"
Mm-hmm. This is referring to, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say that confused me too.
Right. There's some sayings there where it's somewhat arcane, like, you know, "where the body is, there will the vultures gather." Sometimes it's translated as eagles. So there's some questions like, what do these enigmatic statements mean? Well, in the commentaries that I've seen, one of the interpretations of Luke 23:31 is that, you know, if this green wood is going to burn, can you imagine how dry wood that is, you know, very arid, can you imagine how that's going to burn? So it's a way of kind of, it's an a fortiori statement that if it's happening with this, just imagine how much more it's going to happen with that.
With the dry wood. Mm-hmm. That helps 100%. And one real quick last question.
Sure.
What is your opinion about The Chosen?
It's interesting. I get asked this question a lot, and I think my answer is somewhat disappointing to people because everyone I talk to is raving about it. They love it. They can't get enough of it. And I've watched a couple episodes, and I find it interesting. There's nothing inherently wrong with it, but it doesn't grab me. I don't see what all the excitement is about. but I recognize that I'm in the minority. Most people who have seen it have fallen in love with it, and I can't deny that.
No, that's me. That's me. But I was just curious because I have not, I've listened to you as often as I can. I never heard you discuss it, so I just wanted to get your opinion. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. I would say my opinion is neutral to positive, but not wildly positive.
Okay. Well, you have a wonderful day, and thank you again.
Thank you, Denise. Yeah, I take it for what it is. You know, it's kind of like any other form of art. Sometimes you just, it just may not appeal to you, but it doesn't mean it's bad. And I certainly encourage people to watch movies about Jesus. What a good thing to do. Let's take a break, and we'll come right back with more right after this quick timeout. We'll be right back.
Our spiritual director, Father Michael Hurley, a Dominican priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, talking about finding time for silence in our lives.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond.
Now, what if that silence scares us, Father? If somebody's listening and saying,
I don't want to be in that silence.
Any good advice for them?
Yeah, Nike, just do it. What scares us is the isolation. And the reality, though, is that being distracted and being kind of immersing ourselves in the exterior world can be more isolating than we realize. We think we're connecting, but we're not really connecting. True connection is a language of love. And so to, in a sense, embrace the fear of isolation, or at least the challenge of isolation, because on the other side, like walking through the doorway, like death itself, is the fullness of God's presence. If we are bold and courageous enough to enter into that silence.
I love that.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond. Weekdays at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
All right, we're back, and it's gone quickly, hasn't it? Thank you for listening. Let's go to JC in Aurora, Illinois. Hi, JC.
Hi. The reason that I was calling was because all of this talk about, you know, everybody needs to be vaccinated. I know you're not saying that, but it's all over the place. People keep talking about that. Nobody is really thinking about the impact that this attitude is having on people with complex medical needs. Doctors are being so pressured to get all of their patients vaccinated that I, for one person, when I went to my doctors trying to get find out, should I be vaccinated with my complex medical history, I was not given the time of day. One doctor never got the message that I wanted to talk to him. Another of my doctors was on medical leave, and her nurse practitioner proceeded to lecture me. So I did the best I could and figured out, you know, okay, might this be safe, and did whatever I could do. And guess what? I have been suffering severely for the past 4 months. I have tried multiple interventions. We have, they're becoming more and more.
You're suffering. I'm sorry to hear that this is happening, but I didn't quite catch it. Are you saying that you got vaccinated and then the result is you've been suffering from side effects? Is that what you mean?
Correct. Okay. I had a severe, you know, adverse reaction. I am now facing spinal surgery because of the damage that was done to my body. I mean, I won't bore you with the details, but I have a very complex medical history, and this should not have happened. You know, if I went to the doctor seeking medical advice with my history, I should not have been given a lecture that everyone needs to be vaccinated. And all I see online is people saying, everyone needs to be vaccinated. Stop being selfish. I'm like, I wasn't being selfish. I was trying to find out if this was the right thing for my body, given my complex medical history.
Well, since you, okay, so all of that being the case, since there is no mandate in place at the moment, what was it that made you decide to get vaccinated against your, you know, better judgment or against your concerns to the contrary?
All of the pressure that was on me, all of the, you must do the right thing, you have to think about the greater good, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, not, you know, and also probably even bigger motivator was my own mother, 70 years old, you know, and the assumption coming from her and from everyone else in my extended family that everyone would be vaccinated. And, you know, I'm regretting it, sincerely regretting it. And the VAERS data online is woefully out of date. My report was filed way back in April, and it's still not live. People are not being told the truth about the injuries that are happening with this vaccine. And I want any doctor that's out there listening, if you have a patient that comes to you with concerns, don't blow them off and do the party line. Really look at their medical history, because everything that I'm dealing with could have been avoided had anyway.
Yeah, well, I hear what you're saying. I would have thought that would be standard medical practice anyway, that the doctor would take those things into consideration. So anyway, duly noted, JC. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. I hope you feel better. Let's go to Bill in San Francisco. Hello, Bill.
Good morning, Patrick. Hey, just a quickie at the end of the hour here. I'm cradle Catholic. I'm used to repetitive prayer, rosary, et cetera. But I was recently asked to sort of explain and defend that, and I don't think I did a great job. So what's the best way to talk about the efficacy and beauty of repetitive prayer?
Well, I mean, Jesus condemns vain repetition in Matthew chapter 6, the kind that the heathens do, because they think that by their many words they'll be heard. But Christian repetition in prayer is not that, and it's not vain, because God is there and he does listen to us. So you could point out that the Psalms, all 150 of them, contain many examples of repetition inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in the Psalms, certain phrases are repeated over and over and over again in the Psalm. So the Holy Spirit intended that some prayers be repetitive. He inspired them that way. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gave us the Our Father. And he obviously did not intend for you to say it once in your life, but to repeat it many times over the course of your life. So these are just some of the things that you can bring up. You can point out that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went into the inner part of the garden, Saints Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep, and we're told that Jesus prayed the same prayer three times. So he repeated his prayers in that moment of agony. And there are many other examples. I think if you just point those out, you can say, obviously, there can't be anything wrong with this if our Lord does this, if the Holy Spirit does this by inspiring repetitious prayers in the Psalms, and so on. So it's the other person's maybe misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 6 and assuming that any kind of repetition would be bad. That's obviously not true. And you can demonstrate it by doing those things. So that would be my suggestion on, if I were discussing that, what I would say.
Very nice. Much appreciated, Patrick. Thank you.
You got it, Bill. Happy to help. And you know what? That brings us to the very end of the show. I sure wish we could have had more time to get with those of you who are holding. So maybe give me a call tomorrow, and we'll do it again. And between now and tomorrow, as I always do every day, I pray for you and I ask you to please pray for me. The issue of the Holy Father came up a couple times on the program today. Let it be a reminder to you to pray for him as well. He asks for our prayers, so let's pray for him every single day without fail. That God would give him everything he needs to be a great pope. Until tomorrow, I'll continue praying for you. Please pray for me, and God bless you.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
I've been listening to the Relevant Radio on my car whenever I'm in the car. And I'm a cradle Catholic, but okay. I've learned so much listening to you and the other people on the radio that it's amazing how it's helped my Catholic faith and understanding. Beautiful. Some of the things that we didn't understand as children as we were growing up.
Do you find that no matter how old you get, there's always not only more to learn, but maybe more to recover things that people forget along the way? And, oh, yeah, I learned that a long time ago, and I just kind of forgot about that. I find that that's right. It's a lifelong learning project, don't you think?
It is. It definitely is.
And I think a lot of people listening to you right now would probably have a similar reaction, that listening to Relevant Radio in general has been a way to recover and rebuild, in some cases, a lost faith. Not that yours was ever lost, but if it's making your faith stronger, That's great.
It is definitely making it stronger because I'm understanding more things. When people ask questions, I'm like, okay. And then I hear you or Father Rocky or any of the other people on the radio talking. It's interesting to learn more.
Indeed it is.
And understand more.
This Miracle Moment was brought to you by you.
Donate now to support the work of Relevant Radio.
Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Spread a little joy by introducing a friend to the Family Rosary Across America.
Margaret, are you all set?
Yes, I'm here, Father, and I'm ready to pray.
The Family Rosary Across America.
She doesn't have to have chemo, and the oncologist has no idea why this has happened.
Well, she should tell the oncologist about the Family Rosary Across America.
That's right.
Yep. That's pretty simple. You know, all the kiddos out there praying, and the Lord hears their prayers.
Round up your family in front of the TV at 7 p.m. Central and stream the Family Rosary Across America from Relevant Radio.